was gone last week. I was in Louisiana at my brother's house, and I ate copious amounts of things that my doctor probably would disagree with, and so I have to make sure I don't take any medical exams for the next few weeks, because I think my cholesterol is probably about 700. But all worth it. But all worth it. And, but I did miss you guys. I got to worship at my home church, but it just wasn't the same. I missed you guys last week. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd come and your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts with wisdom, fill our hearts with your word, so that we know who you are, we know who we are in you, and Lord, you would put us to work in your kingdom. We pray that the good news would come not only in word, but in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and full convictions. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you have people like this in your life, but my mother-in-law is like the best gift giver ever. How many of you have, are any of you good gift givers? Do you think nobody here is willing to admit to it? Yeah, Evan O'Meara says he's a good gift giver. I see some good gift givers back there. And I have to be honest, I'm not one. I don't know what it is. I'm just not a very good gift giver. I'm always, and probably because 7-Eleven only sells so many things. Amy and I always have this running joke that on Christmas Eve, when we finish the service at like 10:30, that I'm always going to 7-Eleven to get Nikki's gifts. And that only happened a couple of times. So, but I'm just not really a good gift giver. But my mother-in-law, she starts buying gifts in like February, right, for Christmas. Like she is ready to have this, you know, these Christmas presents ready for Christmas. And she comes up with stuff that I never even imagined. I mean, she just is such a good gift giver. And I think the real secret to it is that she's thinking about other people all the time, that she's actually thinking about other people. And that's, I think, my problem, is that I tend to not think about other people. I tend to think about me all the time. I'm a really good gift giver for me. Other people, not as much. And so, but if you have those gift givers in your family, you'll know that it's a really great thing that people love to give gifts. And this morning we want to talk about God and that the fact that God is a great gift giver, right? God is a great gift giver. If we look in Ephesians, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 7, we find that God gives gifts. And it says that to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, God gave us each grace, and that grace shows up in various ways among us, right? And God is a great gift giver. And that God wants us to not only have this, but he wants us to realize that, I don't know if you may have passed over that when we read, but it says to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. You see, this passage, if you read this, it comes from Psalm 68, this thing where Paul says, and it says this. And it's a little bit different. If you go to Psalm 68, you'll notice it's kind of an interesting psalm. It's all about God's victory, right? God's victory over the forces of evil. That this psalm is a victorious psalm in which God ascends to Mount Zion, and he is the one who brings victory to his people. And then it says, and then he gives gifts. You see, this psalm is about, Psalm 68 is a psalm about God's victory over the forces of evil. And God marks his victory over the forces of evil by giving us gifts. Right? This is how he does it. God's gifts mark his victory over the evil forces. Not only is it a result of his victory, but it is a source of his victory. That what Paul wants us to see in this is that God has given us gifts so that we can continue his victory. Right? Your gifts are a part of what God wants to do in the world. We are a part of God's continued victory over the forces of evil. So if you want to be a part of this big, grand narrative of God, it is through his gifts that we do that. But once again, says he talks about the psalm, and then he gets into verse 11. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave these people. So here's the thing. I want you to know this. God gives us to his church. God gives us. See, in Greek, and this is where I'm a big Greek and Hebrew geek, and this is what's called the accusative case. He says, he gave the apostles, right? This is the direct object, right? The apostles are what has been given. And so are the prophets and the pastors. just like a good gift giver, just like my mother-in-law who's thinking about gifts, like in February, gifts are meant not to draw us into ourselves, but gifts are meant, these gifts God gives are meant for the betterment of everyone. They are meant for communal property. They're meant as communal property, right? God gave some apostles, and he gave prophets, and he gave teachers, and he gave pastors. And then he even goes in other places, in Corinthians and Romans, he talks about other gifts, like the gift of mercy, or the gift of help, as it is in Greek, right? The gift of help, the gift of being able to be a help. Let's talk about this, these gifts. I don't know, grew up in the 70s and 80s, and back then, Aquaman was not cool. I don't know if you've ever watched Super Friends, right, or read comic books in the 70s and 80s, but, you know, everybody wanted to, when you pretended to be, you know, the Super Friends, when you pretended to be the Justice League, you know, you had to fight over who could be Superman. Everybody wanted to be Superman. Everybody wanted to be Batman, because at least you got to be rich and have cool toys, right? I didn't play with a lot of girls, so nobody wanted to be Wonder Woman, although super, you know, powerful, obviously, but nobody wanted to be Wonder Woman. And then it went down, and then people, I don't know if you remember this, but people would fight over, before they got to Aquaman, they would fight to be the Wonder Twins. Do you remember the Wonder Twins? They would, like, form of, you know, an animal, you know, and then one of them had to be in the form of water. How dumb, right? One of the Wonder Twins could only transform into things that were made of water. But even that was better than Aquaman. Because what was Aquaman's power? And he could talk to fish. Right? Like, unless you were fighting in the water, Aquaman's totally useless. Right? But you can only talk to fish. And maybe, I think maybe sometimes he could, like, make a wave or something like that. He's the most useless superhero. I mean, even calling him a superhero is terrible. Right? Many times when we're thinking about the spiritual gifts, we think about the good spiritual gifts, right? Apostles. Prophets. Like the gift of hospitality feels like Aquaman. Right? Or like the gift of tongues. Or the gift of healing. Why couldn't I get that? I got the gift of hospitality. Like what, baking cookies? Like, ooh, superpower. Right? God gives us these gifts so that we can use them for the equipping of others, but oftentimes it feels as if some of the gifts are better than others, right? Even Paul worries about that. In 1 Corinthians, they talk about people wanting the really good gifts. And Paul wants to put us in a different way. He wants us to think about our gifts differently. He says, your gift, you are the gift of the church, and our giftedness is to equip others. It's to benefit others. It's never for ourselves. Right? And if I were Superman, I would do a lot of cool stuff, and most of it would be for me. Right? No, our gifts are meant for others. We're to equip others. The word equip in Greek is the word that means, it's what a doctor does when he heals your bones, or when he sets your bones. Right? It's what a physical therapist does when they tell you to do exercises in the right way. It's what a teacher does when he or she equips their students. It's to make them suitable. The idea was that they set the bone so that you could walk correctly. That's what equipping means. It means to give you what you need so that you can fulfill the ministry to which God has called you. That's what each of us has done. That's what the apostles are for. The apostles are not here to be superheroes. The apostles are meant to equip all the saints. The apostles are here to make sure that everybody else can do their work. They're not meant to be up on pedestals. They're meant to be servants. In fact, Jesus consistently says that when he's talking to the apostles, to the 12, right? He says, "You, if you want to know what true greatness is, it is servanthood. If you want to know what it means to be first, it means to be last. If you want to find your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the kingdom will find it." But God gives us to the church for the equipping of others. And what is the purpose of these gifts? Think about it. He says he wants us to equip. And then he says to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Do we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? That word mature is the idea of, it's what they would use for legal adults, right? God wants us to become full-grown adults. I know it's tempting when we see our, you know, when we see our little kids, right? We see, I have a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old. It's very often, especially when they're not in an age where they're really difficult, right? Remember those ages that are difficult that you get like, I can't wait till they get out of this stage? And there are certain years where like terrible twos, awful threes. I don't know. I mean, we just keep making up words for our kids. You know, it's like the unimaginable sixes. We don't know when those end, but right? But there are parts of those ages where you're like, oh, if they could only stay this age forever. Right? If they could just stay, and I don't know what age that is. The one where you don't have to change diapers, but they still don't run away. I don't know what age you would want, but 3-1 is probably different. But God does not want us to stay babies. God never said, you'll never see in the Bible, oh, God said, I just wish they could stay as babies forever. No, God has a plan. He says, I want you to become full-grown adults. I want you to grow up to be, and the word is, would be legal adults, right? To be 21-year-old, you know, to be legal, to be voting, right? I want you to grow up to be full-grown adults. And that's what our gifts are for. But notice what it says. Go in your, if you have time later today, take a pencil. It's okay writing your Bibles or a pen or whatever, highlighter. And I want you to mark all of the plural language, right? He says to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach. Until we all do this. And the problem is that often in English, we don't have a plural you in the South. We do, and I picked it up again last weekend. We say y'all. And if there's more than three of you, it's all y'all. Right? It's y'all. But modern English just doesn't have that unless you live in the South. But these are all plural things. Until you all, until we all of us. Right? God has a plan of no child left behind. Right? We're all to grow into the full-grown adults. Until we all measure up to the stature of Jesus Christ, until we grow, and the word stature means how tall you are, right? You think we want to grow up to look just like Jesus. We want to grow up to be fully grown Jesus people in the world. He wants us to become full-grown adults. And then this is what he says, and then we will no longer be infants. This is the reason why. He says we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, here's what we do. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be tossed about by every wind and wave. He says, instead, speaking truth in love. Speaking truth in love. You see, God wants us to live in truth and love. You see, we struggle in our modern culture with the difference between truth and love, right? Because there are some people who are truth people, right? And there are some people who are love people. And truth people and love people rarely get along very well, right? Truth people and love people come at everything from a different angle. I don't know if you've ever noticed that we have other guitar players up here for lots of reasons, but I think that there are two kinds of guitar players in the world. Well, there are probably more than that, but for this illustration, you know, we only need two. There are people who approach the guitar with love. People who look at the guitar as a means of expressing who they are, a means of expressing these deep emotions. I've never ever seen somebody like J.P. or somebody play a great solo, and they're not looking, they're just playing. It's a means of expressing who they are. And that's one kind of guitar player, and I'm not that kind. I'm a guitar player who approaches the guitar from truth, the angle of truth. You see, when I see a guitar, what I see is a mystery to be solved. I want to know how it works. Instead of practicing when I should be practicing, I'm always taking it apart. Right? I'm a truth guy. I want to see how it works. I want to know what the formulas are for making the fret scales. I want to know it all. I want to figure out how it all works together. And I don't know if he knows, but I'm not a great player. guitar's not even on. Like, I'm just up here waving my arm. Nobody can hear what I'm doing. And it's better that way. Because I'm a truth guy. I want to know how that works. See, the church is made up of people like that. There are many people in our church who see the world as something to be loved. And there are many people who see the world as a mystery to be solved. We have truth people and we have love people. And we have whole churches that are devoted just to truth. And very often they're not very nice. And then we have whole churches that are devoted just to love. And very often they're wrong about a lot of things. But what the Bible tells us, remember, it says he wants us to speak truth. Not just to speak truth. He says speak truth in love. See, if we have a church that's built on truth but not love, we're just kind of cantankerous people yelling at the world, telling the world to get off our lawn. Which, by the way, yeah, you can figure out which one I am, right? I'm the one telling people to get off my lawn. But if we have a church that's built only on this idea of love, then we have a church that loves people but doesn't stand for anything. It doesn't mean anything in the world. Because truth is not more important than love, and love is not more important than truth. Paul has these together. He says we need to be truth people. We need to be love people. And Paul wouldn't see the difference between the two. We need to be able to stand up in truth. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. And that's what God's called us to do. How are we going to do this mission? By holding fast to truth. And truth spoken in love. That's what binds us together. It's each one of us. It's the Aquaman and women. It's the Superman and women. It's the all of us. All of us using our gifts in love for the betterment of each one, for everyone else, for the sake of the whole church. Now, this morning, I'd love to be able to talk about all the spiritual gifts. I recorded a podcast where you can talk about, think about what your spiritual gift is. You can just go on the Facebook page and grab it. But this morning, I want us to think about how we use these gifts. Are you really willing to step into the role that God has given to you and to love and to serve? Imagine what this church would be like if we, each one of us, found our place, found a place where God could use us, and we spoke the truth in love. We were committed to love, and we were committed to truth. And we were, most of all, committed to God's kingdom, to drawing God's people together until we all grow up into full-grown adults, into full-grown adults who reflect Jesus into the world. See, God believes in diversity. He also believes in unity. He made us to be diverse, but he made us to be one. So this morning, I don't know where you are in your faith walk, in your journey, but we would love at LCPC for all of us to find God's role, to find God's plan for our life, so that you can find your place to serve, and not so just so that you can have that identity of being a servant, but so that you can serve others. That's what we want for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today because you are a good, good Father who's given us good, good gifts. And you've given us to the church. And so often I want to use my gifts for me. I want to make myself more important. I want to make myself better and greater in the world. Lord, you called us to serve, to use our gifts for others instead of for ourselves. Father, we pray you send your Holy Spirit to help each one of us find our place. Lord, to find a place where we can serve you and to find that new identity of being your child in service to your kingdom. So Lord, we pray right now.